stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello, everybody. Welcome again to another episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. Today, we have probably the closing episode in the book of Romans.
Yes. Yes, we do, Kyle. It's a great afternoon today, and I think today we'll probably go through and close out the book of Romans, looking at chapter 14, 15, and 16.
Awesome. Would you like me to pray to open up that today's episode?
It would be an honor and a blessing, yes.
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, creator of all the universe, the giver of wonderful and perfect gifts, in the name of Jesus, we unite here, O Lord, in your word, in your teaching. We ask for your presence. We ask for your comfort. We ask for your knowledge, and we ask for your wisdom, Lord. We ask that you bless every word that's spoken, every word that's read. Lord, we pray for those that hear. We ask that they be hearers and doers, O Lord. We pray that the ground of their heart, that it be fertile and ready to receive the knowledge and the truth that leads to eternal salvation, Lord. We pray this in the mighty and holy name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right, so starting off in chapter 14, the last time we met, we talked about Romans chapter 12 and 13 being a holy living sacrifice and what it means to fulfill the law. And we looked at what the Bible said, all those truths, and about what it means to awake and put on Christ and what that means. So it was a really good word of God to explain that. So now as we get into 14 and 15, he's going to continue to give us exhortation and conduct and how we live, and close out with a summary. So as we start off in chapter 14, he's going to go through and talk about acknowledging that some people are weak in the faith. But when it talks about them being weak in the faith, is it weak in the faith because they're living in sin, or is it weak in the faith because of other things pertaining to stuff that just is like food? What does he say in verse 1 through 3 of chapter 14?
Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I read through verse 4.
Okay. So here it's talking about somebody eats, somebody doesn't eat, because again, there was a lot of, God gave a lot of additional rules upon the Jews about what foods were clean, what foods were unclean. And a lot of that was to teach more of the spiritual significance of the things of the Spirit of God. But again, Israel was a stubborn, rebellious people. So instead of understanding what God really desired, which is the fulfillment of the law to love God and love your neighbor as yourself, which we just read in Romans chapter 13, there were other things that were just continuing to cause people to actually create divisions among people and judging. God's like, nope, don't do that. Now, when we at one point we look at we will look at judgment other places. God does command. It's actually a command that you will go and judge and remove those who call themselves brothers or in a church but are living a lie, or have fallen into a sin and didn't repent. It's a command. God doesn't say you turn the other way and look, but with respect to something like this, it has nothing to do with the things against God, not loving your neighbor. It's like, let them be, let them be. We stand and we will stand before God.
Now, some people would say, and I think there's a large group of people out there, they call themselves the Torah observant community. They would say that in some respects, Paul here is teaching that you know, to not, that it, if it's okay to, for example, eat pork, that would be teaching something that was contrary to the law. What would you say to that group of folks?
I think when you look at it and you look at why the law was given, there's a great and glorious things of the law, but many things were there to instruct and bring them into the future things, which we're going to get to in Hebrews. The Bible says that many of the things that were given in the law and the instructions, when you look at the tabernacle and all these different things of the law, many of them were a shadow. It was a shadow of the things to come, a shadow of the true picture of the kingdom of heaven, a shadow of the things of a life of the Spirit of God. And Jesus taught that in Matthew when we looked in the last episode about the law. When someone is saying, well, I didn't murder my neighbor, therefore I met the requirement of the law. Well, the written requirement you did, but not the spiritual intent of what God intended of the spiritual things, the true fulfillment. If you have anger and hate in your heart towards a brother, you're a murderer. You are guilty of the law. As we looked at in James chapter 2, if you show, give preferential treatment to someone, not because of their position in Christ, but because of some element or attribute of the world or their wealth or their clothing, you are committing sin with an unrighteous distinguishment before God. So it all comes back to looking at all the Word of God and letting God speak to what the true fulfillment and the words of the Spirit are and the truth. And so in this case, God says it doesn't matter. So Kyle, the other thing, you know, separate from the food, and we're going to come back to the food here, but I want to address both of these as one, is it also says in verse 5, you know, about days and regarding days. What does it say about days in verse 5 and 6 of Romans chapter 14?
One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself.
Yeah, so when you look at this and the principle that he's teaching, he's like, listen, if somebody wants to abstain from certain foods, then let them abstain from certain foods. For they do it for God, not for themselves. If somebody regards one day over another day, he's like, fine, it's for God. Let each one give glory and thanks to God. Now, that doesn't say, well, just because I give glory and thanks to God, does that mean I can do anything? Well, no. We continue to read the Bible. The Bible's clear on what things are permissible and what things are not. Now, where it can get into confusion with respect to eating foods and, you know, observing certain days, it's like, but isn't there a law of that in the Bible? Did not God command it? Well, he did command, but we know that there was so much more. God wants us to live every day for him, not just one day. He wants us to be walking and living in the Spirit and abiding in holiness and righteousness every day of the week. Meditating on his law, day and night, when we sit down, when we get up, when we walk. This is all in the Old Testament, repeated in the New. To continually have the ways of God bound and binded on our hands, our forehead, on the doorposts. So it's consistent. But I want to address more of this looking at some other passages of Scripture, because again, it's the shadow of the things to come. Now, in Colossians, if we go over and look at Colossians chapter 2, it talks about, you know, when Christ came, there's something new that has come about. Not just new, but a fulfillment, just like the law. We don't do away with the law, we fulfill the law. We aren't supposed to be living in sin, but only the power of God in us. The same as in the Old Testament, which it talked about God and Moses continue to teach through the words of God as God spoke, and not just Moses, but the prophets, Ezekiel, Elijah, Jeremiah, that we need a new heart. We need a new spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God that he put in Moses, the Spirit that he put amongst the people when they brought him out of the wilderness, or out of Egypt into the wilderness. God wants his nature, his ways, his purposes, his desires to be in us. So here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, therefore, no one is to act as judge in regard to food or drink or festival or new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Now, when you look at the Passover, right, that's a festival day. when you look at the Jewish history, it's like, do these things. It's a rehearsal for the appointed time. For God's going to fulfill something. It's a reminder. Now, the substance isn't in that ritual that you do. The substance is in the fulfillment of what God is going to do, that being a shadow of the things to come. Just as everybody would agree, the earthly tabernacle is not the heavenly tabernacle. It's a shadow of the things to come. A candle that we light and gives light, and the candle, and like the Jewish temples that were commanded to be done. It's a physical representation of the spiritual realities of the things pertaining to God. The spiritual has always been greater than the physical. As we look at another passage, Corinthians, with respect to things, you know, being eaten. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him." Again, if you don't have love, you can think you have knowledge, but you don't have any. Well, what is love? Love God and love your neighbor. What does that mean? People say, well, sometimes you don't speak kindly. You don't love. Do I speak contrary to the ways of the holy men of God and how they spoke? Do I speak contrary to how the prophets spoke, the apostles, Christ, when they rebuke those who are being rebellious against God's word or blaspheme his word? No, it's consistent. But there's an unlimited compassion and mercy to those who come in humility and accept the truth. There's a great joy, and all the heavens rejoices when somebody comes into fellowship and is born again, and has clothed themselves with the divine nature of God and walks in that holiness that God has implanted in them. But here he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, "Therefore, concerning eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, indeed there are many gods and many lords, but for us there is only one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And there's only one Lord or Master, Jesus Christ." So what we find here is those who know the truth, we know that God created all things. Somebody can go and take something and sacrifice it to what they say is a God, but we who know the truth know that there's no such thing. There is only one God. They sacrifice what they do not know. Does that then take something which has been created by God, which is good, and say that that's unholy and I can't eat it for my own benefit just because they make something up in their mind that doesn't exist? Well, somebody could go and say, "I have now declared and I've sacrificed in my mind every single thing of this earth to my false God. Therefore, I've defiled everything. Nobody on this earth can ever eat anything again of food." No, no. One man's lie does not invalidate or nullify a truth of God. And that's what he says. We know that there's no such thing. But he says people who don't have this knowledge, people who don't know that there's no such thing as another God, people who don't know that there's only one true God, then it says in verse 7 that they're accustomed to this idol even until now. And they eat this food as if it was sacrificed to an idol, because to them the idol is real. So he says for those people, their conscience, it being weak, is defiled. But we who know the truth, and verse 8, food will not commend us to God. We aren't better if we eat. We aren't better if we don't eat. Or worse, if we are not worse if we do not eat, and we are not better if we do eat. He says it doesn't mean anything, because we know the truth. Now it goes on and it says, but you be careful. If someone is still under that weakness, don't cause them to stumble to the point where they're destroyed. If that's going to cause them to be destroyed, as he says in verse 13, then I'll never eat meat again. But that person who's weak, if he eats it then, well, then him is sin. He's rebelling against God. So these are different principles that we have to understand and let God explain it. And there's other passages too that talk about these concepts, but I just want to touch on that briefly and get back to Romans here in Romans chapter 14. Oh, and one other passage. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it talks about in later times, some will fall away from the faith due to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And one of the things it talks about is, you know, some people will say, oh, you can't eat food sacrificed to idols. And he says, no, you see, everything that's been created by God is good. And it's not to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. For everything is, for it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. So we give glory. We take the things and we give glory to God and we thank God because we know the truth and it's sanctified by the means of word of God and prayer. That was just another verse that I was convicted by, so I shared it. But back to Romans. But what's really important? Now, he addresses this because these were some issues that they were dealing with at the time of the church, so he addresses that. But he gets back to what we've been talking about, which is our lives. Our lives is not about eating and drinking. No. Our lives is who are we living for? If we give our life, what do we give our life for? What does verse 8 through verse 9 say of Romans chapter 14?
For if we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living.
Amen. Now it goes on, and it talks about a question. Why are you judging? Why do you judge against your brother? It says, each one of us will give an account to God. Now again, as you look at this judge and even the other places that we read back in 1 Corinthians, people are judging. They're judging unholy. They're judging over food. They're judging over things that mean nothing. Judge over the things of truth, righteousness, holiness. The Bible commands to judge in those matters. In these matters, it says, stop. Let that person be on their own before God. If that's what they think is wrong and they do it, then they're sinning before God. They are living in sin. They are walking in sin. They continue, they'll be cut off. The Bible's clear on those passages. Let them be before God. They will stand or they will fall. That's between them. Now, if it's something that actually pertains to sin in the heart of actually rebelling against God, well, no, we're commanded to intervene. Again, as he continues to look, he says, listen, if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with food him for whom Christ died. That's in verse 15. Do not let what was spoken... What is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. He's like, don't let those things create division in the church. They don't mean anything. It has nothing to do with holiness and godliness. But what is the kingdom of God about? What are the things that are important? In verse 17.
For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Amen. One, you have to have the Holy Spirit. You have to have the Holy Spirit. You have to be born again. We've been covering that from the beginning of Romans. And it's not about this life. Oh, let me eat, drink, da-da-da, do my thing. No, as he said earlier, we've read in Scripture, Old and New Testament, the people went, they would sit down to eat and drink, they would get up and play, they would do their thing. God says, that is idolatry. That is idolatry. No. Living in righteousness, living in peace, living in joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the kingdom of God. That is living. The person who lives this way does what in verse 18?
For he who is in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men.
Amen. That person serves Christ. That person is acceptable to God. We just read about that. And Romans chapter 12, what it means to be a holy and living sacrifice, proving the will of God in our life. Everything that is good, acceptable, and perfect, the will of God. So we pursue these things and we build one another up. People will say, and I've been accused of this. Well, all you do is tear down. You can't build somebody up in Christ if they aren't in Christ. Somebody who wants to claim that they're a Christian, that they've been born again and is living a lie, God declares to them, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. You cannot speak a lie to people who are in darkness. You have to tell them the truth so they can come to light. That's why Jesus said, the world hates me because I testify against it that its deeds are evil.
And the only thing I see you tearing down is false doctrines and doctrines of men and demons.
That is true. So here, as again, it repeats at the end of chapter 15 of Romans, he gets back to food. It's not about food. Forget about the food. It's about the things of righteousness. He says in verse 22, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. Now again, the context it's giving here is these things pertaining to things that have nothing to do with righteousness. It's not talking about things of righteousness. Now, I don't need to use this to go prove that. I'll go to the actual verses that directly address sin and make it unequivocal clear what God's instruction is in those cases. Now, you could infer and imply that from here, especially if you back up a little bit, back to what we just talked about, holy living sacrifice from Romans 12, and read all that to here in Romans 13, chapter 13. So I can easily draw that, but there's even more clear passages that talk about that with sin. So the key, again, is to look at all the context. Now, if a person doubts, what does it say about that person in verse 23?
But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin.
That's right. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, again, this is in the context of what God is talking about. In this case, he's talking about those who have the true knowledge of food, that everything created by God is good. Now, if somebody doesn't think it's acceptable to eat food, that he'd be dishonoring God and then does it, well, then he's already, in his mind, sinned against God willingly and knowingly. That doesn't mean that if he doesn't know it, that he's not judged for it or condemned. There's many in the world who reject God. They live a life of wickedness and they think they're fine. There's other people that think they serve God, what we've covered in the Bible. They seek to do good but can't because sin still dwells in them. They'll do no different than the righteous works of the moral atheist, but God rejects it because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. He says, you cannot bear good fruit or spiritual fruit, the only fruit that I accept, the only fruit that can only come by the seed of the Holy Spirit of God. Until you have the Holy Spirit of God, you can't bear that fruit. Well, we've covered that many, many times. So he goes back as we continue into chapter 15, reiterating again the life and how we're to be living. So he talks about, again, we aren't to just be pleasing ourselves. We're to please our neighbor. But again, that's not pleasing them to lie to them, to not tell them the truth. That's not pleasing them to participate in their wicked deeds. No, everything's in context. We love our neighbor as ourself. What does it say in verse 4 through verse 8? Go ahead and read that for us.
For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may, with one voice, glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers.
Amen. Now, a lot of what we covered here is there's always been some friction, tension between Gentiles and the Jews because of the law and the misunderstanding of the aspects of the law that's a shadow of the things to come. So his whole point is the same promises that were given to the Jews have been granted to the Gentiles. We have become a partaker of those things. It was given to them, and we have been brought in because of God's mercy to extend them to us as well. So we're to be accepting of one another. Christ fulfilled the law, and we read about what that means, so that we also can now live in fulfillment of the law. But he also did away with the things that were the shadow of the things to come and that were not. So all those in Christ, both the Jew and the Gentile, have been made into one. One faith, one Spirit, one Lord, one baptism.
Amen.
And this is what we find in Ephesians, about how all this, the mystery of God, how God took the promise of God and fulfilled it and brought all the two into one. It took the promises of what the Jews had and the Spirit of God that God has always been claiming and saying what the heart was, or the problem to the Jews in the heart, the heart, the heart, the heart, that we read about over and over again in the New Testament. And it has all culminated in a great blessing that was always been extended to the Jews, and some entered into it. Moses, Abraham, Noah, even before the law existed, it says they obeyed the commands of God. They listened to his voice. I want to point out in verse 4, it talks again, and we find this in several places in Scripture. And when I say in Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture, the Scripture was written for our instruction. that was for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The Scriptures referred to here is the Old Testament. Notice it says, so we might have hope. We've talked about this. Again, it's a hope. It is a hope that is reserved. And again, perseverance. We must persevere to the end. We've talked about that in many, many episodes. But is it our perseverance? Whose perseverance is it, Kyle, in verse 5?
God's. God gives that perseverance.
God gives the perseverance. God grants us to be of the one mind. We receive a new mind. That's why we can be of one mind. It's God's. It's the one Spirit. So that with one voice we can glorify the God and Father of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So with that, as it goes through, Christ confirming the promises. Christ was sent. He spoke all the words of his Father. So it says that Christ came. And in verse 9, it says, therefore I, referring to Christ, I will give praise to you, referring to the Father, among the Gentiles. And I, referring to Christ, will sing your name, referring to the Father. Or in the Old Testament, when you go and you look at it, it's referring to Yahweh, the proper name of God. And again, in verse 10, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise Yahweh, all you Gentiles. Let all the people praise him. And Isaiah says, there shall come from the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. And in him all the Gentiles shall hope. And we can go study all those prophecies and know that was pointing to Christ, the Messiah. So in verse 13, what does it say God wants for us?
Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. The prayers that will be filled in believing, and that we'll be able to abound in this hope. It's still a hope, but now you receive the Holy Spirit of God. You're changed into a new creation. You have a new heart, a new mind. You have the power of God to lead you, the full divine nature of God in us, so that we can now live and walk in his nature, as we're commanded to do. It can only be fulfilled by the power of the Holy Spirit. It gets back to, have you been spiritually born again? Have you been spiritually baptized? It's what it's all about. The same themes repeated. So Paul here now speaking to a group of brethren in verse 14, he says, and now concerning you, my brethren, it's like, well, which brethren is this? Because we know in different places, sometimes when the Bible says brethren, you then find out that he calls them brethren, but they weren't spiritual brethren. They were like, you know, brethren of fellowship of something else, trying to get them into Christ, but they weren't. You know, as we read in the episodes of James, people who were called brethren, but still had not yet received the word implanted, which can save their soul. People that were called brethren, but were living in deception. They were hearers and not doers of the word of God. They were deceived in their own heart. Brethren who had the wisdom that was earthly, natural, and demonic, and did not have the wisdom, the pure wisdom of God. Go listen to the episodes of James if you have not. Read the Bible. Read through all the words. So here he says, I've written very boldly on some points to remind you again because of the grace given to me from God. So with that, what does he say about this grace given of God? What is this work that Paul has done in verse 16 through verse 19?
I'm going to read from 14 through 19 if you don't mind.
Oh, yeah, not at all. Go ahead.
And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyrium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ.
Amen. And some, you know, really key things here. One, everything we can do everything that we do can only be acceptable if it's in the Holy Spirit of God. If it doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God, there's no power, there's no holiness. And he says that he will only speak of the things that Christ has accomplished through him. The things that Christ has accomplished through him have resulted in what in verse 18?
Resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by both word and deed.
By word and deed. This goes back to the very beginning of why Paul was made an apostle of Christ Jesus, to bring about the obedience of faith. Too many people have a faith that cannot save, a faith that yet their obedience to two masters. No, it cannot be that way. Go back and read the whole book of Romans, all the words of God, and see if God will even allow you to think such things. And power of signs, wonders, and the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, those who are born of God have a new power. One, it's a power of a transformed, indestructible life, a power of holiness and godliness, sanctification. They've been placed into the holiness of God. They've been cleansed of all unrighteousness. They now walk and abide in pure, holy light, proving the will of God in their life, all that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. The power of the Holy Spirit is manifested. They've received a special gifting, a gift of ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is a testimony that they are a son of God.
Amen.
If we hold to a form of godliness and have no power, there's a problem. If we cannot overcome now, there's a problem. So he continued to preach. The rest of chapter 15 talks about how Paul is going to go to Jerusalem to pick up a contribution for the saints, for those that were in need as a ministry. And he goes and he talks about that. And chapter 16, it goes into a closing. He talks about, thanking and calling out different Christians that were working, who risked their lives, as you go through and read in chapter 16, that continue to labor. In verse 7 of chapter 16, it points out that the gift of apostleship is still a gift that's given. He says in verse 7, greet and Andronicus and Junias, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles. And there's other places in Scripture that makes reference to that there were other apostles. It's a gift of ministry. It continues. He continues to greet those who are approved, those who are fellow workers, those who are working hard in the Lord, those who are choice men. And he gives them a warning in chapter 16, verse 17 and verse 18. What does it say about this warning in certain people?
Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting.
And Kyle, there's so much deception that we've read about. You know, Paul and 2 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 3, again, he talks about people who are deceived while they deceive others. That Satan brings people, he brings deception into the church, preaching a different Christ, a different gospel, a different spirit. But yet, it's all centered around Christ. People who think they serve Christ, but they don't. They serve their own appetite. People who think they're preaching truth, but they're actually preaching contrary truth. They actually turn people away from the truth. These people hinder people from coming to God. Just like Jesus said, the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were proclaiming and boasting in God and had a zeal for God. He says, you yourselves are not entering and you're hindering those who are trying to enter. He's talking about people who are working in the church.
Oh, ye hypocrites, he called them.
Again, here in Romans, back in Romans chapter 16, these men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. It's the same warning that was given in Philippians chapter 3 that we read about. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. They don't even know, these other people don't even know they're being deceived. But for this group of people, he says, the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. innocent. There's not to be any evil. We read that over and over and over. Then the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So with that, I'd like to close in the closing benediction there that he gives. And I'll just close that in prayer. So Father, I do thank you for your word, your truth. Father, I thank you that as your truth is proclaimed and we put our faith in it, it brings about an obedience of faith, an impossible work, an impossible obedience. But Father, as you say in Romans chapter 16 and verse 25 on, to you, O God, you who are able to establish us according to your gospel, the same gospel that was proclaimed by Paul, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of your mystery, O God, that has been kept secret for long ages past, but now, Father, you have manifested your mystery by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandments of the eternal God. It has now been made known and proclaimed to all the nations. And the true mystery of God, the power of God, the commandment of the eternal God, it leads to the obedience of faith among all nations, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.